Today, I am starting a series, as I mentioned earlier. It's called Follow Me. And it's about discipleship. And sometimes I like using the word discipleship, sometimes I don't. It has a connotation that, you know, can mean different things to different people. And so I want to really make sure that we have a good understanding of what discipleship is, and when we use that word, what it really means. As I was planning this series, God's really been laying on my heart that we need to do some things differently this year. We need to really focus on spiritual growth for each individual. And it's not about church growth. It's not about multiplication necessarily. It's about individuals. It's about helping people grow in their walk with God. And so as a pastor, I feel that's my responsibility, is to make sure everybody's got a plan in their life to grow spiritually, to move and to get where they need to go. You know, one of the questions I often ask myself, and I want to ask you today, and not to answer me, but to think about, to ponder in your own mind, is this: is there room for you to grow spiritually? It's a question we should always ask ourselves. Is there room? I think there's always room for me. I'll tell you that right now. I've got a long way to go. There are days where I don't feel as spiritual as I need to be. And there are days where I feel like I'm walking with God, but I still have a lot of room to grow. So think about that in your own mind. How might you answer that question? Are you satisfied with where you are spiritually? The answer for me is absolutely not. I feel like there's so much more I could be doing in my spiritual life that I'm not. And I can make up every excuse in the book why. But the bottom line is, there's no excuse. There really is no excuse. God has given me all the resources I need. I just have to commit myself to doing it. And it's that commitment part that's hard. One of the things I've learned about walking with God and trying to follow God in all things is that time stands still. When you start to pursue God, it's like time stands still. The things that usually distract you are pushed aside. And God makes that opportunity for you, if you really want that. I've had times where I've ministered to somebody, and at first I'm like, I don't have time to do this. I got all these things on my plate. My phone's going to ring off the hook. I don't have time. And then I step out in faith. I say, you know what? God will make this work. And as soon as I step out in faith, there have been times where I've been sitting there for 3 hours during the middle of a workday ministering to somebody that was in need. Not one email, not one phone call. It's like God made time stand still during that period. And so if we really want to grow, we have to start getting our head wrapped around who God really is, who He is. The other thing I want to ask you today is this: do you feel like you're living your life wholly for Christ? And again, you don't have to answer this. It's something that I want you to meditate on and think about. Do you feel like you are living your life fully for Christ? And if the answer is no, the next question is why not? What's holding you back? What's preventing you from doing that? Again, we can come up with a lot of excuses. I've come up with many on my own. But they're just excuses. It becomes my desires instead of my wanting to fulfill the Great Commission here on earth. And I'm going to ask you one more question because I think this is really important. If someone were to ask you, have you grown anyone else spiritually, what would your answer be? That is what we're called to become as disciples. We're not called to just grow ourselves, but we're called to get to a level where we're growing others, where we're pouring into others, where we're investing into others. Those are the kind of disciples that Jesus was after. People that would grow internally and live their life fully for Him and get to a point where they're mentoring other people. They're taking other people alongside of them and saying, follow me. And when I'm asked that question, I think, wow, I hope I have, but I don't know. I speak to people on Sundays. I speak to people once in a while during the week. But am I truly investing my life in them like Jesus did? Now, I recognize that we all have different levels of maturity. You know, some people come to Christ and there's a time of developing your faith. There's a time of being reassured who God says He is. There's a time of really learning His Word and growing in it. But then for others, you've been a Christian for a long time. And if you have been, you should be leading others at this point. You should be discipling other people. That's what the Word tells us. That's what we're called to do as a disciple of Christ. And unfortunately, I think it's something that we don't emphasize enough these days. It all becomes the burden of the pastor. Well, you're the pastor. You're the spiritual guy. We're all supposed to be that. We're all supposed to grow to a point where we're taking people alongside of us and we're putting the Word into their life and we're helping them to grow spiritually. Now, if y'all would turn for a second to Matthew 28, Gospel of Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission that Christ spoke to the disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19. Anybody want to read that? Yep, Matthew 28, verse 19. Thank you, Sandra. There are other translations that I think give a clearer picture of this. He says, therefore, and go make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this command, by the way, wasn't just given to pastors. It was a command given to the church to go and make disciples. Well, who is the church? The body of Christ is the church, right? It is called for all who have faith in Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. No one is exempt. You know, I read this and I think, wow, have we missed the boat? Jesus did not say, go and make converts. That's part of the equation, but that's not what he said. He didn't say, go and build a congregation. He didn't say, go and build a church building. He didn't say, go and invite your friends to church. He said, go and make disciples. Well, what does that mean? This is the introduction today on discipleship. And I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be a disciple and what it means to disciple others. And as we go through the next several Sundays, we're going to get pretty deep into this whole topic. And at the end of this, I want each person to be able to walk away and really ponder what I need to do in my life to get to that point. So what does it mean? Some believe that discipleship means evangelism, leading others to Christ, sharing the gospel. Some believe that discipleship is studying the Bible. Some believe that discipleship means going to church. Some think it's just being taught by the pastor. Well, all these are part of discipleship, but it's not the whole picture. It's part of it. It's part of it. And I think this is what we've been taught here in America, is that discipleship are one of these things. And it always falls on the shoulders of somebody else to do the discipling. I'm a disciple. I'm not supposed to disciple others. I'm here to get discipled. Well, the main text I want to look at today is in Matthew as well. It's in Matthew chapter 4. And it's verses 18 through 22. And this is Jesus, Matthew's account of Jesus, going and collecting his first disciples. So again, Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. Do I have somebody that would like to read that? Okay.
As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Thank you, Robert.
These were regular dudes. They're fishermen. Jesus didn't go to the higher class of people in Jerusalem. He didn't go to the Pharisees. He didn't go to the religious leaders of the time, the people that were held up in high esteem. He went to regular, ordinary men, Joe Blows that were out fishing. Jesus walks up to him and he says, "Follow me." He didn't say, "I'm going to make you a disciple. You stay put. We're going to make this work somehow, but you just stay there." He said, "Follow me." And so these ordinary people dropped whatever they were doing at that point in time, and they said, "You know what? I'm going to follow him. I'm going to commit to following him and see where this goes." They had no idea who this man was at this point. They knew there was something different about him, obviously. If I just walked up to somebody on the street and I said, "Hey, stop what you're doing and come follow me," I seriously doubt that would happen, right? These men were waiting anxiously on the Messiah. They knew that there was something much better, that when the Messiah came, he had something to really offer them. And so they drop everything. And they dedicated themselves to learning from him, growing in him. All of this that they did is something that you and I can do just as easily. We don't have to be super saints. We don't have to go get a seminary degree to grow into mature Christians and be able to disciple others. Let me talk a minute about what disciple is. The Greek word refers to somebody that is a student or a learner. A student. Now, this term was very familiar to those in the New Testament. And what I learned recently from a book from McCollum and Lowry, they're the authors of this book called Organic Discipleship. They pointed out that ancient rabbis spend years with their disciples teaching their ways of life, their understanding of Scripture, and how to teach both to others. And so for Jews, the term rabbi was very familiar, and the concept was familiar to them. In fact, what do they call Jesus?
Rabbi.
Rabbi, right? And so Jesus was the rabbi or teacher, and the disciples were the students or the learners. And so they understood this principle of to learn in the Jewish culture, you would find somebody that was at that level that could teach, and you'd follow them, and they would invest into your life. They wouldn't just sit you in a classroom and say, "Write these notes down, we're going to take a test next week." They would literally invest themselves in the lives of others. And that's how these young Jews would grow into, hopefully, rabbis. They'd become teachers. Right, it was a lot of oral tradition and learning by oral and memory. So what's interesting about this is both the student and the teacher, the rabbi and the disciple, were both committed to this. There was a commitment, and I think the teacher had even a bigger commitment because he was investing in the lives of others. The teacher's giving, the student's taking at this point in time. And the student has to get to the point where they're the one giving and allowing somebody else to take. And so that's what a disciple is. It is something where we are first learning and growing, and then our target is to get to a point where we can be that teacher. We can invest in the lives of others, the Word of God. So what are the requirements? Well, I love what Francis Chan pointed out about following Christ. He said, more than anything else, following Jesus boils down to two commands, which he said were the most important commands in the Old Testament law. They're found in Matthew 22:37-40, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Love is the core to discipleship. Love is the core, especially the teacher. And that love needs to be instilled in the student. These commands are not meant to be followed out of obedience, by the way. They're meant to be followed out of desire. You can't love on obedience by obedience. You love by desire. You want to love. You want to put the other person above yourself. Now, we get this concept by Peter. In 1 Peter 1:8, he wrote, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. In other words, our faith in Christ, the grace that we receive through him, that should compel us to love him. It should compel us to love him. If we don't recognize our sin and recognize where we are headed in the eyes of a holy God without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then we're never going to truly understand the grace that we've received. It's like being on a death penalty. You're sitting rotting in jail waiting for that day where they're going to take you to the execution room. And all of a sudden, the judge comes down and he shows you grace and mercy and says, you're free. Somebody's paid your debt. I bet that person's going to be a changed person going forward. You would hope he would be anyway. Well, that's where we are in the eyes of God. By his grace, we have been saved by the blood of Christ. And that should compel us to recognize how good and holy he is, that he is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our devotion. He is the essence of everything good. And that's got to be the core of what drives us to follow Christ. Now, a lot of people think that loving God just simply means I've got to be obedient. I've got to do these things. We try and win his affection by outward things that we do. And that's what happens in discipleship a lot of times. We skip the love part, we go right into the obedience part. We can be really good at self-denial, right? Well, if I abstain from these things or abstain from those things, then God's going to really like what I'm doing here. And that's not what it's about. It's about a heart change. And you can't become a disciple until your heart is ready for that. You got to love God. You got to love others. You got to put them above yourself, put them above your own needs if you want to disciple the way Christ has called us. Now, one of the things that Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commands. Again, this is not about obedience to the commands. It's about obedience to loving Christ. If you truly love Christ, it should compel you want to obey his command. It's like, you know, in a relationship, like with me and Cindy, I love Cindy to death. And one of the ways I know that she recognizes that is if I do certain things around the house, it shows her my love for her. There are things I don't like doing. But why do I do them? Because I love her and I want her to know that. It's very similar in the church here. We love Christ and we do things because we're compelled out of love to do them for him. That is a heart of discipleship. It's really important that we get that part right before we go any further. Do you really love God today? Do you recognize His goodness? Do you recognize how much He loved you? Because when we start to get that part right, then it shows. Then it shows. Last 2 weeks ago, I showed a video from Francis Chan about home church. And he talked about the unity in the church and the love for one another in the church. And he pointed out that Jesus said when the people see the love they have for each other in unity, then the church will stand out and people will recognize the power of the church. And so if we can't get that first part right, we need to figure out what we're doing wrong here and get that part right. There's a lot of material, there's a lot of concepts, there's a lot of ideas about what discipleship is, and what's happened is it's become a church growth strategy for a lot of churches. Well, if we can get people into a discipleship class and teach them how to evangelize, then we're going to grow the church. And that's not what it's about. It's not what it's about at all. It's about growing individuals one-on-one. It's about loving others enough to say, hey, I want to show you a better way. I want to introduce you to the Savior who saved my life and He can save yours. And not just bringing them to Christ, but maturing them in Christ.
I feel like when you do that, it becomes less of a numbers game.
It's never a numbers game. It's unfortunately, we've taken modern marketing and modern statistics and analytics and applied them to church. And what's happened is you've removed the Spirit from that. The Spirit of God is who we need to depend on here. Not on our own abilities, but on God's abilities. And so, I don't measure myself by the size of a church. If I did, I'd be in trouble. What I measure is how much we grow each year, personally, individually. And I've seen some growth, and I've seen some times where we hit a plateau, we hit a standstill. We're not growing internally. And that goes for myself as well, guys. I'm not exempt from this. I hit that plateau at times, too. And so I want to talk about what I call the three B's of discipleship here. The first one is be willing to follow Christ. If you want to be a disciple, be willing to follow Christ. You have to commit to the commission that God has given us. That is God's purpose for us here on earth. We're all called to be effective disciple makers. The next B is be willing to take responsibility. This is one that saddens me because I think it's a struggle for a lot of people here. Being willing to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. God does not force His will on people. He gives you the tools, He shows you the way, He brings people in your life to encourage you, but ultimately you are responsible. You're the one that's going to answer to Him someday. I'm going to answer for my own actions, you're going to answer for your own actions. I cannot grow you. God alone can grow you. But you have to take responsibility and want to grow in Christ. You have to make a plan and make it a priority. Again, there's the problem here is we all have excuses, like myself. I have plenty of excuses that I make up in this area. It's all about priorities. What is your priority? You know, as we read in the Bible all the time, is that the things on this earth perish. They fade away. They go. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. You know, Ashley and Nathan, after service, they're going to a funeral of a young man that just passed away, just got engaged 2 weeks ago. He obviously had no idea this was coming in 2 weeks, right? This is a short time compared to eternity. We can either live it up and have a great time, or we can live for God.
Remember the rope.
The next B is be honest. This is, again, something that can be a real terror for some people. Be honest about where you are in your walk. Be honest with yourself. Take some time to really look at your spiritual life and say, where am I? And be honest about it. Do I need to grow in these areas? You know, being a Christian takes some humility, guys. How much time am I really spending in God's Word? How much devotion time am I giving to God? What is my prayer life like? Am I just getting by quickly saying a prayer? Or am I being specific about prayer? Am I really connecting with God in my prayer life? Am I praying for others? One of the things that is really important is that I need y'all to pray for me. I need to be covered in prayer. Are you taking time to pray with others? Time with other believers. Be honest about what really keeps you from moving forward. Be honest about where you need prayer and be willing to come to people with that. Be honest about where you need accountability. That's a big one. We all say, I need to be accountable in these areas, and then we just drop it at that. If this is the body of Christ and we love each other the way we're supposed to, nobody's going to bat you in the head or punch you in the eye when you make a mistake. We are here to help. We're here to love one another and spur each other on. We all fall down. We all fall short, including myself. But if I allow that to keep me down, I don't have somebody I can go to hold me accountable. Not somebody to wait for me to screw up and throw a lightning bolt at me, but somebody that's there to say, dude, you're going down the wrong path. Let me help you. We all need that. But again, it takes some transparency in your life. It takes some openness. And I really believe that this is a safe group of people where you can be that way. Those are areas that we need to first focus on to be disciples and become disciple makers. So remember the three B's. Those are really important for us here. Be willing to follow Christ. What's the next one? Be willing to take responsibility. And the third one is be honest. Be honest. You know, there are going to be days where I need to be honest with people. Your pastor is not a super saint. He is no different than you guys. And he's back there chuckling. Yes, I love God. Yes, I want to serve God with everything I have. That is my desire. That is my passion. Because I know how good he is, and I know how screwed up I am, and how much I need him. And I want to serve him. I want to be a disciple. I want to disciple others. But there are days where I let things get in my way from that. Outreach is a good example. We keep talking about outreach, but I'm a chicken when it comes to setting that up. I don't know where to start. I'm nervous about how to get in there. I need help. I need people that can help do this.
That's like we wouldn't have known that about you.
Exactly.
You.
I got it all together, Sandra. There are areas in my life where I struggle with things that I feel like God is leading me to do. I feel like I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to start. And I need help. And there's going to be other things that I need help with that I'm not equipped to do, or I don't feel equipped to do. But maybe you guys are. Maybe somebody in here is more equipped to do it. And that's how the church works together. There are other things, like there are times where we get called to go and take something to somebody or help somebody with something. And I show up and we, you know, do whatever we need to do. But I'm not connecting with that person for some reason. I'm not sure where to go with them. Maybe somebody's better equipped to help in those areas. That's how the church is meant to function. That's what discipleship is about, is depending on each other and growing each other. You guys all have gifts that I don't have. And maybe I have some gifts that you don't have. But when they all come together and work together, imagine what can happen. And we've seen it happen. We've seen some powerful things come out of this group of people. It's pretty awesome. And so one of the things that compelled me to start teaching on discipleship is to get us back engaged and get us not just sitting here on Sundays, but really being active. Being active. Really seeing other people come to Christ, seeing people grow in Christ. And not just myself, but all of us working on this together. That was the vision God gave me for this church, that we all work this together. And when we're together, we do awesome, guys. I am so proud to see us like at Budget Suite and see everybody pitching in and people just breaking down in tears because somebody cared enough to come out there and spend a few minutes with them and give them a hot dog. That's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Now, I had a recent revelation that I think the Holy Spirit gave to me. And a lot of times, we expect to see some physical fruit when we do these things. We expect to see some manifestation of somebody, oh, I'm coming to Christ and getting dunked right there. And what God showed me is the spiritual world is invisible to us in a lot of ways. There could be something going on spiritually in that person that you'll never know because we're in the physical world. You just have to trust God that what you did, there's going to be a time when we're in heaven and you're going to get to see in heaven the lives that you touched. That's pretty cool. You may not see it now, but you're going to see it then. And so we have to just walk in faith and believe that God is doing something every time we get together and do something in this community or do something for somebody else. But I really want to see us grow this year in these areas. I would love to see each one of you mentoring somebody else, and some of you are. Imagine what the church could be like if everybody took that responsibility. I think we'd see more happiness around here. We'd see people that are less hopeless in our little world here.